Right. Well, let us get underway. Thank you, Rob. Let us get underway. We are in James. Is it going to work? Yes. We're looking at this marvelous book. Let me pray. Lord, as I speak, let me speak what's true and right. And as we hear, let us hear as people who are hearing your word, as we've just heard it, and as we come to consider it further, let us hear as people who are hearing you speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You heard it? You heard it? Have you ever said it? I think I've said it, but no, it's not true, is it? Words are far more powerful than that little rhyme recognizes, aren't they? My 7-year-old daughter Lucy brought that home to me a little bit this week. She said something at the dinner table on Wednesday. It reminded me of this. Some boy in her class, I'm not sure who it is, and it's best that I don't know, he said that her mouth looked weird. That's why it's best that I don't know who it is. And this had been playing on her mind. And my wife Sarah said to her, sometimes we just have to ignore those kind of things, but they do hurt your feelings. And Lucy said, it hurts in your heart. And she's right. Words will never hurt me is a complete load of rubbish, isn't it? It's a complete load of rubbish. Words do hurt. And most of us can remember words that have been said to us long ago that still hurt in our heart when we think of them. Most of us can remember words that we have said that we know still hurt someone else in their hearts. The breaks and cuts caused by words can last a lot longer than the time it takes for a bone to heal. So sticks and stones may break my bones, but words create cuts that last a lot longer. They are powerful words. They're not insignificant at all. What we say affects people. And society's woken up to that more, I think, in recent years. On the whole, certainly still with a long way to go, but on the whole, we've become more aware of the impact that our words can have on people in our society, particularly in some areas, whether it's derogatory ways of speaking of women or of people with mental illnesses or different disabilities or of people from a different culture or ethnicity. On the whole, we're more likely to recognize the dangers of speaking in a thoughtless or demeaning kind of way about individuals or about groups of people. As a society, and I think as a church, actually, on the whole, we're slowly realizing a bit more of how powerful words are. But that's not a new discovery, is it? When you look at the passage that we just heard from James, which is page 1218, those blue Bibles, be useful to have them open. When you look at that passage, James chapter 3, when you heard Michael read it, you might say we're actually, as a society, catching up with the biblical picture of how powerful words are. So let's delve into this bit of wisdom here to see what we find about words. As we've seen in the past few weeks, to really get a passage, you need to see a bit of the context, see what's come before it particularly. And we've seen James for a while now. He's been talking about a couple of things in this letter that he wrote. He's been talking about being doers of the word, being doers of the word of God, hearing God's word and hearing it as God's word, and so trusting it and acting on it. That's the first thing, being doers of the word. We've also seen James is showing us that all of this kind of doing, is doing what's right by Jesus, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just rules, it's not just about rules, it's about doing right by Jesus. And last week, as part of all of that, we saw James say that if you have faith in Jesus, then you will act on it. You have to act on it because real faith shows itself in action, in deeds. So that's what we've seen the last few weeks. And then we come to the section on words in James chapter 3. And when you see it in context like that, you realize this is actually part of that same idea of acting on your faith and doing the word and doing right by Jesus. It's all part of that idea. This is the thing. James sees speaking, he sees our words as an important way that we act. To speak is an action. It's an act that has an effect. That's why it's not true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Actually, our words do have an effect. They have an action. When someone says, when a judge says guilty, that changes reality. When a groom says, I do, it changes reality. It's possible that at least sometimes when I say to my son, please go and pick that up, it will change reality. Sometimes it may not, but often it will. See, words have an effect. So as James talks to us about how we use our tongues, he's talking about one area of our actions, our deeds. But he starts in a kind of non-obvious way. Keep that in mind, but he starts in a kind of non-obvious way. He starts by talking about teachers, verse 1. Have a look. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. This isn't talking about school teachers here. And I see a few of you go, it's not talking about school teachers. It has in mind, first and foremost, teachers in the Christian community. Terrifyingly, those who do the sort of thing I'm doing right now, those who teach. But I think it also would apply to at different levels to those in our church who are fellowship group leaders or who lead home groups, those who are Sunday school teachers, those who do that sort of thing. Think people who teach the things of God. And it seems perhaps amongst the people James was writing to when he first wrote in the first century, seems there were a lot of people looking to be teachers. Maybe they were thinking, oh, that looks like fun. I could do that. Or they might be thinking, look at all those people who are watching that teacher. I'd like that. Or they might be thinking, wow, he's got a lot of prestige. You know, I'd like that. And sometimes that still happens today. I don't think people are always falling over themselves to be Christian ministers. And that's probably a good thing. But sometimes we're tempted to want to be teachers for kind of light reasons, kind of, I guess, self-interested reasons. And if you're tempted towards that kind of direction, if you think, I just kind of like to be up the front, I'd like to have people acknowledge me, well, I've got no doubt that the end of verse 1 will fix that for you. We who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's not talking about the judgment of people that you speak to. It's not talking about the judgment of the media. It's not talking about the judgment of your friends. When the Bible talks about judgment in this way, it's pretty much always talking about God's judgment. And honestly, that's pretty terrifying. But it is a good corrective. If we're ever tempted to think of Christian ministry as something that can be lightly taken up or taken up for any reason other than a passion to share Jesus, if we're ever tempted to that, then we need to dwell long and hard on this. One commentator puts it this way, quite helpfully, I think. In the Christian world, teaching's not so much a privilege as a responsibility for which we will be held accountable. But why? Why will teachers be held accountable in that way, be judged more strictly? What is that about? Well, teaching in the biblical picture has a lot to do with this. Not the Rolling Stones, but our tongues, our speaking. Teaching in the Christian world has a lot to do with our speaking. It's about words. I was saying I talked a lot earlier, and Rob Voslamber said to me it's an occupational hazard. And it's true. It's got a lot to do with our speaking. And it's the power of words and speaking that James goes on to talk about in the rest of this passage. And that's the connection. So let's look at the rest. And he begins verse 2 by saying that we all stumble in many ways. And that's part of the reason why we wouldn't want to be quick to teach. But he goes on to talk about the key way we all stumble. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In fact, that word for at fault there, it's the same as the word for stumble in the sentence before, in the original. So literally, we all stumble in many ways, and anyone who doesn't stumble in what they say is a perfect person. You see the idea? What we say, our speech, is so powerful that if we keep it in check, then we'll keep everything in check. If we could do that, we would be a perfect person. But from here on in, James basically shows us three reasons why you can't do it. Why you're not a perfect person, neither am I. It's because of three things, basically. Our untamable tongue, our inflaming tongue, and our inconsistent tongue. One thing looked at three ways, I suppose. So firstly, our tongue is untamable. Our tongue's untamable. Verse 3, James talks about how we can put a bit in a horse's mouth. And then the great power and speed of that majestic animal becomes able to be directed and controlled. In verse 4, the rudder of a great ship, even a ship pushed along by very powerful winds, a tiny little rudder directs where the ship's pilot wants to go. It takes the whole ship in that direction. And the tongue, he says in verse 5, is like that. It can make great boasts. It has much power, even though it's so small. So I think the boasts are true. But there's a problem. See, the thing about the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder is that they're used by us to tame and keep control of these big and powerful things, or horses and ships. But if you look down to verses 7 and 8, you'll see our problem. Verse 7, he says that humans have tamed all sorts of animals, but, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. See, it's all very well to use a bit or a rudder to tame great animals or great ships and keep control of them. But what if the bit or the rudder itself couldn't be controlled? If it sort of had a mind of its own, or it did its own thing? Well, you'd have chaos. You'd have ships careening all over the place and horses running this way and that and causing all kinds of danger. And James says the tongue is like an untamable rudder or bit. The thing that's got this great power to direct our lives, that thing itself is out of control. It's untamable. We can't tame it. And we often make excuses for exactly that issue. I couldn't help it. It just came out. I was really tired and I wasn't thinking about what I was saying. I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know it would come across like that. And we say that because we can't tame our tongues. A couple of years ago in Germany, two businessmen set up a hotline called Schimpfloss. And someone will correct me on my pronunciation later. But it translates swear away. And the idea was you could ring this hotline for quite a lot of money and abuse and swear at the person on the other end to kind of blow off some steam. And one of the businessmen who set it up said, well, it just happens. It's natural that we get angry like this. So with us, you can blow off steam, no strings attached. Now, some days you may think to yourself, I understand that. But that's exactly the point. See, we can't control our tongues. Schimpfloss is just, this hotline is just someone working out how to make money off the fact that our tongues are untamable. They are. They're untamable. But partly because of their untamableness, our tongues are also inflaming. Inflaming. The end of verse 5. James talks about what a great forest is set alight by a tiny spark, which isn't me. It's a literal spark. Anyway, he goes on, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, but not a warm, cozy winter kind of fire. No, more like a forest fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body, corrupting the whole body, setting the whole course of life on fire. And as you read this, you might be thinking, does it really? Does the tongue really have that kind of influence? Isn't this a bit over the top? I know words are powerful, but isn't this a bit much? But, well, au contraire. See, the tongue here, of course, he's not just talking about that. He's talking about our words. The tongue is representative of our words. And when you start really thinking about words, you'll see just how incredibly all-pervasive and powerful they are. What an influence they have. See, we not only speak with words so that our relationships are deeply impacted by words and our careers and our productivity. That's all true. But not only that, we also think and plan with words. We make plans in our mind by saying things to ourselves. And we tell ourselves things over and again. Tell ourselves things about ourselves and about others. We say to ourselves quietly in our minds things like this: she's so frustrating. I want what they've got. We say, I'm no good at anything. We say, I'm much better than he is. She always gets the attention. He never shows me any appreciation. She doesn't understand me. God can't love me, or he wouldn't be doing this to me. We say things to ourselves over and over again in our minds, in our hearts, and we make plans and we set the course of our lives with words. And pretty soon, those plans start working out in the way we treat people, in the actions we take. The things we've been saying to ourselves come out in the way we look at others, and of course, in the way we speak. So do you see how powerful, how all-encompassing our words are, how they impact on every area of our life, how they can set the whole course of our life on fire, as James says. The words we say out loud are a big enough deal, but then there's also the things we say to ourselves. So patterns of speech, things said out of turn, attitudes expressed can set the whole path of life alight. And that's why the last part of verse 6 is so disturbing. Do you see what it says? It begins by saying, and is itself, in other words, the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. You ever wondered why it's so hard to control your tongue? Why it's so hard to tame it? To stop it from starting fires? Well, there's the reason. It's set on fire by hell. The tongue is inflaming. But it's more as well. It's untamable, it's inflaming, it's also inconsistent. And here we get to see some of the outworkings of having tongues like we do. I can't do justice to this in a short time that I need to spend, just a short time, but verses 9 to 12, this picture of blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in his image. James says at the end of verse 10, this should not be. It isn't right that at the same time we praise God and yet we curse those who are made in his image. It's just not right. And I wonder, do your words about people always reflect that you're speaking of people that God has made in his image? Let's get this very clear. Whatever you might think of a particular person, of their ideas, their beliefs, their attitudes, their lifestyle, their actions, whatever, you've still got to ask yourself the question, I do too, do your words about them still reflect that they're made in God's image and therefore they're precious? Mine don't always do that. Mine do not always reflect that. In fact, these three realities that we've seen of the tongue, the inconsistent tongue, the inflaming tongue, the untamable tongue, I've seen them in me this week painfully. It's been amazing. As I've had the Word of God open, it's like I've been going, oh my goodness, there it is, over and over again. I'll give you a couple of slightly embarrassing examples just to make the point. One morning, I think it was Wednesday, I was feeling a bit grumpy. And our son Jaden did something very annoying, a little bit naughty, very annoying it was. And I think I said to him in an angry voice, I'm so sick of you. And his head dropped. And I could see it had cut him in half. And it was an untamed tongue. It was lighting a painful fire. And it was certainly not treating him like a little man made in the image of God. Then on another day, I was talking to a lady who was in hard times. And I was trying, actually, at that point, different to with Jaden, I was really trying to watch how I spoke. Because I knew that it was a tricky situation. But I said something loose. It was a common kind of phrase, but it just wasn't thought through. And it wasn't until I talked to her later that I realized how hurtful that particular loose phrase had been. Been very cutting to her particular situation. So even when I was kind of watching my words, my tongue was still untamed. But I partly tell you this because I don't think I'm the only one. See, we can't do it. Try as we might, if we're honest, and this part of the book of James holds the mirror up and calls us to be honest, try as we might, we can't control our tongues, which means we're so far short of any kind of perfection. Let's not kid ourselves into pretending we're all right. We're okay. Oh, I'm not that bad. No, let's not kid ourselves. Those powerful words, which we know how powerful they are, we still use them so wrongly and hurtfully. We set fires. And that makes me amazed as I think of someone else I know. Because his best friend, the best friend of this person I know, said this about the way he used his words. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's the Apostle Peter speaking. The best, or at least one of the best friends of Jesus Christ. Traveled with him for a number of years. And he saw, note this, no sin. Specifically, none in Jesus' mouth. Now, going back to James for a minute, remember, it's likely that James, who wrote this letter we've been looking at, is the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. Remember back in verse 2, he talked about being perfect if we avoid stumbling in our speech. And as a commentator puts it, I think this is great, we would be unrealistic not to see James's thoughts going back, as he voices this thought, to a 30-year experience within his own home. James lived with this one. The person that James knew never stumbled in what he said. We can't tame our tongues. No human ever could, except the human who was both human and more than human. But that one, Jesus, took our evil words with him as he went to the cross. And he went and he died unjustly. And he was falsely accused. He was even called a blasphemer and a dangerous man when he was no such thing. And yet still, as he was accused, he still didn't utter a wrong word. But he took the evil words and the damage that our evil words do, he took those to the cross with him. Our evil words, like mine that I've talked about this week, yours. He took them with him willingly to the cross to deal with them, to show just how evil they were, because they were part of what resulted in the Son of God dying. And yet, he took them and those evil words and their power died with him. Our evil words died with him on the cross. And as he rose again from the dead, he rose with the hope of a new way, of a tamed tongue, with hope that in him we could be transformed to be able to control our tongues and therefore to guide our lives in the right direction. He rose giving us hope that there will be a day when those evil words, those hurtful words that we regret, will never again come from our mouths. Never again. Because we will be fully transformed and perfected in his likeness. And so now, if we come to Jesus, if we trust in him, yes, we are imperfect people, but God will see us as perfect in him. And slowly but surely we're being changed and perfected in our words by him. It is slow, I've remembered that this week, but it's true. Because in his strength and by his promise, by the Spirit Jesus has given us, we look forward to the day when we will be fully perfected and our words will be finally pure, and we just start living in light of that day now. So in that knowledge, come to him and think, I'm going to come to the one who can change me in my words, who will change me in my words. Ultimately, and even now, he'll begin it. And think, what's one particular way you can respond to that by honoring him with your tongue this week? What's the one thing, as I've spoken, that you've known, I've got to deal with that. That way that I speak to someone, or that way that I keep speaking about someone. What's the way that you can think, I'm going to honor Jesus with that this week, because he has taken my evil words and they've died with him on the cross. and now I'm his. Let me give you a second to quietly think of how you can honor him in that way, or for the first time come to him and with your other evil deeds, give him your evil words and entrust them to him that he will deal with them. He has dealt with them at the cross. Think how you can honor him in that way, and in a moment I'll lead us in prayer. You think of something you can honor him with. Gracious Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus had no sin in his mouth. He didn't set fires of evil with his words, but he brought truth to light and brought comfort and healing, rebuke where it was needed, and he continues to rebuke us even through his word to help us see where we need to change, but also to help us see what we need to bring to him for him to deal with. Lord Jesus, in our words this week, and as we go on, help us then, by your Spirit, that we might honor you, you who are the perfect one, and who slowly, slowly is perfecting us as we trust in you. Be with us then, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.